Well, where do you see yourself in 5 years? You've maybe asked that question at some point in your life. Maybe you've been asked it recently. Maybe you haven't thought about it for a long time. And maybe you're thinking, oh, that's for 20-year-olds to think about, not for me. But how would you answer that question? You know, if you're like me, when you looked at that question when you were maybe 18, 20, 25 years old, you had no clue, you know, where you would be, no certainty about it. How about for you now, whatever age you're at? Where do you see your life trending? What are your goals for the future? What do you not want to take with you? What do you hope that in 5 years you're not still dealing with or have in your life? Where do you see yourself in 5 years, and have you thought about it? Now, what I'm talking about here is not necessarily a radical, you know, change of where you live or a job change or something like that, a career change. I guess I want to hone in more on your spiritual health, who you are as a person, your emotions, your relational health, your relationship with God. I want to hone in on that and look at what prevailing burdens and struggles do you have right now that you know sap your joy, that extinguish or want to extinguish the flame of passion in your heart for God. What thing like that do you want to see dramatically changed or improved in the next 5 years, maybe 5 days, maybe 5 months? Now, I'm assuming that there are things in your life, because there's things in my life, and we're all human here, I think. It's not a very dog-friendly place, by the way, so there's probably no dogs here. I'm assuming, though, that there's things in your life that are sort of pressure points. They're wounds. They're things that when people press on them, it hurts. And you don't even really realize it until someone brings it up. Or you stumble into some conversation, and it triggers something. It's a pressure point for you. It's an area of woundedness in your life that you just haven't really dealt with yet. You're afraid to deal with, or you don't know how to deal with. There's something that impacts you and causes you to feel pain. This is much like an open wound. You know, if you have an open wound, you put a Band-Aid on it, that helps a little bit, but when it's touched, it hurts. Your body reacts. Or when you forget about a sore tooth, this has happened to me before, and you're like, hey, it's a bag of peanuts, I'll start munching on those. And then boom, there's a shattering of pain in your teeth as you remember, oh, you have a sore tooth. You know, there may be things in your life that can bring kind of immense pain in a moment's notice. And when those areas are touched, you're pretty close to defenseless. So the question I want to look at today is maybe just what are those things for you? And what does Jesus say about it? What does he think about that? And how may his presence impact that and bring healing to those areas of our life that are the most sensitive? You know, because Jesus bled and died on a brutal Roman cross and rose again, we get to be saved for all of eternity. It's a beautiful thing. We get to be healed for all of eternity. But that healing starts right now. It's not for the future, it's for today. That healing begins right now, full healing, slow but sure. So where are the cracks, where are the fissures, where are the leaky places in your heart where joy seeps out? That's what we're going to look at this morning and trust that the Lord wants to gently and perhaps slowly but thoroughly heal you of that. So we're going to look at the story of the invalid in the book of John, chapter 5. I don't have it on the screen. I normally read through it, but instead of doing that today, we're just going to walk through the text. I'm going to read the passage as we go because of the way I'm going to break down the sermon this morning. So in John, chapter 5, there was a man in need of healing, and everyone knew what his problem was, right? It was no secret. He was not seeking Jesus at the time, and he turns into, by the way, a pretty poor disciple even after the healing happens. He's not the hero of the story. Jesus is the hero of this story, as he always is. And the good news for us today is this: Jesus can be the hero of your story as well. And Jesus can bring healing into your life as well. So we're going to take the message in three parts. Part one, the need for the healer. Part two, the action of the healer. Part three, the response to the healer. So part one, we're going to look at the need for the healer. Let me set the scene here a little bit. There's a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He didn't go to Jerusalem a lot. He did on occasion. And he went up to Jerusalem at this particular time for a reason. There's probably more than one. And when you look at the stories of Jesus, he's always doing more than one thing, and that's probably what he was doing here. But at least one of the reasons was to meet this man at the pool. It was a pool called Bethesda near the Sheep Gate. All right, these are references that we don't totally understand, but it was a real place in Jerusalem. And this pool was believed to have healing powers. And so one of the common, the folklore was an angel would come at some point and stir the waters and would create this sort of magic and this kind of miraculous power. And if you got into the pool after the angels had come and stirred it, you would be healed. And so this man had nothing to lose. He'd been an invalid. He'd been a cripple for 38 years. He thought, well, if an angel's going to do that, I want in on that. And so he would bring himself to the pool, hoping that he could get in. And so naturally, a place like this would bring in a lot of sick people, a lot of desperate people, right, who had nowhere else to turn. It was a place of sort of, not hope, though. It was sort of a dull hope. It was like this kind of muted hope. It was muted optimism because it was very unlikely. And the unlikely chance of something good happening was just enough reason to get people there to give it a shot. And people would get there and try to beat the rush. Well, among this group was this man who had been an invalid or some type of a cripple for 38 years. Now, life expectancy at that time was around 40 years. So we're talking about, there's not a lot of years left potentially for this guy. And he's like, you know, at least the last few years of my life, I want to be healed, and this is worth it. What else am I going to do than try? This man had lived with some kind of disability or illness for almost four decades. And so he was completely used to it. It was comfortable. And sadly, we can get used to things that we shouldn't get used to. We can accept things that we shouldn't accept anymore, and grow way accustomed to things that are not good for us. This guy had just grown to live with it and grown to accept his state. Now, let's just stop here for a minute longer and look back at the question. What, if anything, have you been living with for many years that you know you should not be living with? I'm not talking here about an actual illness, by the way, or a sickness, and I realize those are complicated issues. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking more about an area of your life that paralyzes your joy, that kind of cripples your joy, prevents you from running forward in your life. It makes you sort of pause before you praise. It stunts you. It's a sore spot that shows up at certain times in certain conversations with certain people. And so it may have come at a certain time. It may have been an event in your life, an occasion that brought injury, and you can't shake it or shake it off. That's an old reference to an old, happens to be someone very famous who wrote a song called Shake It Off. But you can't do it. You're trying to do that, and you can't do it. And so over the years, what's happened is like a sliver, this thing kind of settled into your skin. And you know when you have a sliver, it's sensitive, right? But you kind of learn to live with it a little bit. Maybe it's a little bit like a sliver. The man has a very physical, obvious affliction. Yours might be less obvious than this one, but it's just as real as a limp in a spiritual way, just as real as a limp in your step. So here comes Jesus. He shows up. Forget the angels, it's Jesus, you know, the creator of the angels. Here he is. And Jesus goes up and he picks the man out of the crowd and proves his power and kindness. We'll see what he says in a minute. But as I looked at this passage, it really stirs the question, does Jesus still do this? Is he still personal like this? Would he go to each one of us and look at us in the face and address us? Does he still do this? I think he does. I think he can. And I think he does. He knows us. He knows our thoughts before we think our thoughts. I mean, ooh, that's a little scary, right? He knows what we're going to do in 5 years, right? He knows us inside and out. And he knows us because he made us. And he knew this man inside and out. He knew what he was carrying. He knew his suffering. He knew the challenges that he'd gone through and all the questions that were left unanswered for him. He knew that this man had been coming to this crowded pool day after day after day after day for a long time. And this is a very encouraging thing, I think, because Jesus knows perfectly the area of your life that needs to be treated and healed. He knows exactly what that thing is. He knows it better than you do. And so why try to hide it? If it's already known to your creator, why try to hide it? You can't. He saw it before you did. And part of salvation is your healing in that area. And he stands by as the healer. So Jesus asked the man plainly, I love this question. So, do you want to be healed? That's what he asked the man. Do you want to be healed? It's a very compelling question. And a lot of biblical scholars kind of downplay the question as, you know, a psychologizing question. And they say that Jesus meant nothing more than just questioning the man, what do you want? It's really hard for me to believe that Jesus really didn't know the answer to the question. So I think what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to get the man to think about what he wants. Wake up. Do you want this? Do you really want this? The question is for the invalid, not for Jesus, and I think it's also for us today. So what do you want today? I wrote in my email yesterday, we're going to look at the question, what do you want from Jesus? Tough question. Maybe right now people are asking you, what do you want for Christmas? And you're like, I can't even decide what I want for Christmas. What do I want from Jesus? Right? It's a powerful question. What do you want from him? If you could have one thing from him, what would that be? Or if you are coming into this gathering with some sore spots and ailments, which I am, we all are, do you want healing? Do you want that? If you have some sort of festering, cancerous sore in you that time won't heal, time doesn't heal all things. And if Jesus is the triumphant healer who already knows that thing in you that needs that healing, will you receive that treatment? Will you accept that from him? Will you be treated, or perhaps better put, will you let the healing go all the way through you to every part of you? Every part of you. Interestingly, I love Tim Keller always talks about the reference of going under the knife. And what he's talking about is how we're, as human beings, we're willing to go under the knife if we need an important surgery, right? So something comes up, you have a physical issue that needs surgery, you will submit to the process of going through a surgery, right? You'll trust the professionals in the process. You'll put on the gown, which is kind of by itself embarrassing, in my opinion, because they don't ever fit right. You put on the gown, you receive the anesthesia, you entrust yourself fully to medical staff. You're not even awake during this. You talk about faith and confidence. You come under the knife because you think something's good is going to come out of, on the other side of it. Or if you have an ailing toothache, you make an appointment with a dentist. You get in the car. You find the quickest place to get it, especially if you have like a root canal type of issue or something. And you will let that assistant work on your mouth and see your teeth and shine light into your mouth and address the issue and fix it. And you will allow yourself to come under that process, right? Or on a lighter note, if for the football fans in the room, you're going to spend 3 hours of your life hoping your team wins, giving your heart and soul to your favorite team. How do you know they're going to win? You don't know, right? We're always giving ourselves to things. We're always coming underneath the kind of authority of something else. Well, it would make perfect sense, I think, for me and for us to submit to Creator God. Wouldn't it? To say, God, here's 3 hours, Lord, work on me. Maybe I'm not watching football day. I mean, I'm going to go pray. I don't know. It would make perfect sense to submit to Creator God and live, to submit to him like we do to so many things in our life. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to experience full joy? Do you have enough joy yet, or do you want more? Do you have enough life yet, or do you want more and experience the full joy of your salvation? Well, the man dodges the question. He doesn't really know what he wants. Sir, he says, I have no one to put me into the water. And when I try to get in, someone else comes in before me. There's nothing I can do about this. And it's funny because the man does not say what seems to be the obvious thing. You think he would say, yes. Did you remember the question? You want to be healed? You think he'd say, yeah? He doesn't say that. He's not even thinking about being healed. He's full of all the distractions. He's looking at the wrong thing. He lost the plot. He doesn't remember what he's doing there anymore. Why? Because it's become a ritual for him. It's become a sort of routine for him. It's something to kind of check off the list. You know, say hi to my cousin, swing by the temple, hit up Costco on the way home, stop by the pool, you know, get frustrated with everyone else budging in line. In other words, there's no expectation here at all that things can be any different. And that's kind of what religion does, right? When we get in kind of a religious way of thinking, a ritualistic way of thinking, we don't expect anything anymore. We're not anticipating, oh, God will actually meet me here today. This man had no anticipation and no expectation. And this is how a lot of, I think, people in general can approach religion or approach a church even. You know, maybe you go to church because it's who I am. It's a traditional thing. Or this is just kind of something that is ingrained into my schedule, and which is a great thing to have ingrained in your schedule, but I think it falls short of what Jesus is actually offering us. Life transformation. A life-transforming encounter with the living God. That's what today is about. That's what I need. That's what we need. And that's what this man needed as well. The gathering of redeemed people should bring about an expectation. We're going to walk out of here different people, happier people, freer people. It turns the lights up on Jesus and turns the lights down on all the other things that we've been staring at and looking at all week. This man had no expectation at all. There was little hope for a better world or for things getting better or for having a healed life. He had a very low standard for what God could do. And what does Jesus do in response to that? Well, Jesus is so gentle with us, because I'm no better than this guy. I'd be doing the same thing, I'm sure, if I was him. He's so gentle with this man. He does not shrug him off as unworthy. What he does is he shows his grace and kindness in giving the man a miracle that the man does not even ask for. So let's move on now from the need to the action. The action of the healer, what does Jesus do? Jesus said, verse 8, get up, take up your bed and walk. At once, it says, the man took up his bed and walked. Now, does this surprise you? The man was given something that he did not ask for. He didn't say, heal me, Jesus. Jesus just did it. Interesting. Does it sound familiar? What is that? I think it's a picture of salvation and what God does in saving us. Because the Apostle Paul says that there's no one righteous, no, not one. That no one seeks for God. That we're actually enemies of God. We're objects of his wrath. We're born angry against God. Children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We're all born the same way. Enemies of God. We fall short of the glory of God. And what happens? God acts towards those who reject him or rebel from him. He moves toward us even though we're moving away from him. And while we're dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus died for us while we were dead in our sins. And so Jesus does not help those who help themselves, because dead things don't ask for help and dead things can't help themselves. He instead saves those who cannot even call out for help. He saves those who don't even know what to ask for. And so God shows his love for us in that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. By grace we're saved. By grace this invalid is healed. And so what's going on there? It's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of God's grace kind of pushing into resistant material to accomplish this supernatural work of someone being born again, the lights turning on, and God getting all the glory for it, as he does here in this story. So if you're thinking today, you know, I've not even asked Jesus to heal me. I'm like the invalid. I just show up with no expectation. When I open the Bible, it's just like, I just don't expect anything to happen. That may be you. That is okay. Because here's the cool thing. If you're trusting Jesus today, the healing has already begun. The Spirit of God in you is already working in you to heal you. And part of today, I think, is part of that healing process. And so will next Sunday be, and all the rest of our life. The healing has begun. It is in you. It is happening. Do you recognize it? Do you feel it? Are you aligned with it? Do you accept it? Or are you pushing against it? Do you feel God in you sort of rooting out the rotted thing, removing that, tearing out the old and building the new? Because that's what he's doing. When Jesus moves in, things change and we change. C.S. Lewis talks about how we misperceive what Jesus is doing. And we tend to think that, you know, when we get saved, Jesus comes in and he starts to rearrange our life a little bit. And he rearranges the furniture. He's like, well, the couch is in the wrong spot, you know, and the chair should go over there. And we think very small when we think of God you know, moving into our hearts. And so many of us are surprised, he talks about, when Jesus shows up on day one with a jackhammer. He's like, that wall's in the wrong spot. The shell of this house is okay, but I'm going to rearrange everything. And I'm going to put a bump out in, and this kitchen's too small, and your bedroom needs to get blown out, and all these things need to change. And Jesus steps in, he starts renovating and making things completely different. And by the time he's done, it's like, is this the same house? Probably not really. And what's happened is you realize that you've crossed the threshold from God is just sort of updating me to, no, God is giving me a total makeover, a total home makeover. I'm a new person now. Lewis says this, you thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come in and live in it himself. That's what it means to be saved. It's not transactional, it's transformational. That's what a relationship is. A relationship changes us. It makes us new, different people. It's not the beginning, or it's not the end, it's just the beginning. So what does this healing look like for the Christian? Does it mean no more sickness or ailments? No, I don't think it does. Because even the greatest physical healing will have a shelf life. All of us will go back into the ground, right? So I love healing. I think it's terrific. I think God does it. But I don't think that's necessarily the ultimate healing that we need to have everlasting joy. You know, I had a bad ankle injury in my senior year of basketball, my basketball career. And I would show up to the locker room, couldn't play anymore, with my bag of my jersey, praying, God, would you heal me like right now, you know, so I could go play with my buddies? And that never happened, right? And it's hard and it's a difficult thing, but I don't think healing means we're going to be physically healed all the time, although we should pray, and that definitely does happen. But I think Paul says that in other places, that outwardly we are wasting away. Even if it gets prolonged a little bit, we're still falling apart. We're still wasting away. But inwardly, he says, we're being renewed. We're getting healthier and stronger, even as our bodies are going the opposite direction. It's an important distinction. It means that the healing of our hearts begins and doesn't ever end, doesn't get worse, doesn't deteriorate, doesn't age. And every physical healing that Jesus performs in the Gospels, I think, is meant to point us to our need for spiritual healing, the ability to have a healed relationship with God, with one another, to be healthy in that way. That's the healing that we're offered right now in our spirits, even as we anticipate the new glorified body in heaven that will have no more ailments, by the way. It's coming. Internal healing will never be undone. So what healing might Jesus be offering you today? If you were here last week, we talked about Jesus telling us things that need to go from our lives. I think, if I remember, it was greed was one of them, and fear might have been the other one. But let's make a partial list of what God may be offering healing, what kind of healing God may be offering you. So how about this one? Healing from shame. This is a huge topic, by the way. But healing from shame. What is shame? Shame is the ambiguous feeling that you did something wrong, you don't know exactly what it is, and there's no way to fix it, right? In shame, or in Jesus, shame has no voice anymore, has no place anymore. Shame is sort of this ambiguous feeling that comes and goes. It's not conviction, by the way. Conviction is, oh, I know what to do about it. Shame is, I don't really know what to do about it. I just feel bad, right? And God doesn't speak in omens. God doesn't confuse us with shame, right? If there's something in us that God wants us to change, he will show us what that is and verify it with scripture and verify it with community, and you change it and you're happy. Shame isn't like that. Shame lingers. Shame is like, was it Levon Helm from the band called The Band? One of his best lines is talking about the blues, and he says, the blues don't burn, they just smoke. And that's what shame does. Shame smokes. It doesn't burn, it smokes. What do we do with that? I think we bring it before God and before people. I don't think we confess shame as a sin. I don't think shame is a sin. I think we confess it as an ongoing struggle. We open up the window to let in fresh air, let in the Spirit of God, let in the Word of God, let in the community of God to flush those things out, to not live with shame anymore. but to realign your heart with the truth of God. You are clean. You can experience that, right? Another thing I think Jesus offers us healing from is guilt. Another big topic. These are huge topics, by the way, but trying to do snapshots. Healing from guilt. Guilt is closely associated with shame. A guilty conscience is a conscience that is sort of kind of racked with sort of weight of sin, and I'm done something wrong. And there's good guilt and there's bad guilt, right? There's good guilt and bad guilt. Everyone in the room today is a sinner. It's true, but not everyone is guilty. Okay, what's the difference between the two? Everyone's a sinner, not everyone is guilty. For those of us in the room who are trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you are guiltless. You're faultless. You're pure as Jesus is. You are clothed in these righteous sort of clothes, and you're brought into this fellowship with God. How? Through Jesus. Jesus took your sins. He took your guilt onto himself. He died on the cross for you so that you don't got to die on the cross. Someone's got to die. If it's Jesus, then it's not you, right? He took your guilt from you. He carried your sins to the cross. He experienced that onslaught of guilt for your sins. That's what Jesus did in the garden. He labored over what was about to happen, knowing that he was going to bear the sins of humanity. All of your sins, every one of them. And all those who trust in him. He had a cup to drink and he drank it. So if you believe that, you have no need to labor over your sins anymore. Don't sort of crucify yourself. There's no reason to do that, right? Don't labor over your sins anymore. You and Jesus are brought before the Father. Jesus is pronounced guilty. You are pronounced forgiven. Walk in that. The other kind of person is the one who has not yet received forgiveness. And that person is also a sinner, but they are guilty still. You're no worse than the Christian, nor are you better than the Christian. And so for those who are sinners but still are bearing guilt, how about you admit your need for a Savior and not look down on Christians, but look up to Jesus? I think they have that on the screen. Instead of looking down at Christians, look up at Jesus. Think about what he did and why he did it. Put yourself into the story and see your need for a Savior, a healer. Have you ever told a lie, stole a toy as an 8-year-old, lusted after someone or something that was not yours? If none of that rings a bell, you know, have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Of course, none of us have. We've all broken this law. And the problem can be we compare ourselves to our own standard. And if we've not seen the glory and perfection of Jesus in light of our sinful, imperfect state, now's the time to see that. Once you see Jesus, you'll see your guilt. Then you'll be ready to receive his forgiveness. There's a lot more we can say about the healing Jesus gives. But here's a way, I think, to sort of plug in whatever healing that you are seeking. It may be healing from guilt, I don't know. Healing from shame, I don't know, possibly. But here's a way to think about it. Anything right now in your life that does not align with your new identity as a new creation in Christ, fixed for you in glory, anything that, is there one more or not? Okay, maybe not. Anything that does not align with your new creation status is an area that Jesus heals, has healed, and will heal. So begin to enjoy experientially the new creation status that you already have. I'm throwing a lot at you, but hopefully some of it's making sense. Align yourself with who you actually are in Jesus. If Jesus sees you as spotless and perfect and no reason to have any shame or guilt, don't take that on then, right, is the idea. Do you think that, you know, that festering, rotting part of your heart will make it through the gates of heaven? It will thrive in the new heavens and the new earth? If it won't, don't let it thrive now, right? Don't live with it here if you're not going to live with it there. Okay, now the last part. The response to the healer. What happens here? Well, the Jews are mad at what they see this man doing. The invalid had picked up his mat and walked, and that was a big no-no. Like, you don't do that, right? You don't do that. One of their laws actually stated that a mat could be carried if someone was being carried on it, but it wasn't allowed to take your mat and to pick it up and to walk with it. And that was a violation of the law, and they want answers. So the healed man actually throws Jesus under the bus, if that's possible. He tells on Jesus. He says, well, the man who healed me and told me to pick up my bed and walk, it was him. Well, who is he, they say. And the man didn't know. And a little later, Jesus finds him and tells him to sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And so the man went right away to tell the Jews who had healed him. And from then on, this sort of Jewish establishment sought to kill Jesus. Why? What had happened? Jesus had disrupted this system. Life as it always had been disrupted. And Jesus had instead sort of installed this new kingdom of grace and forgiveness and healing. And people didn't like it. So what can we learn from this response to Jesus' healing that, by the way, is sort of anticlimactic? It just is. I'm not sure why, but it just is. One thing I think is this. If and when you experience Jesus healing you of some deep wounds, don't expect a parade, okay? There may be backlash from your friends, your neighbors, and even your family members. When you go on this sort of incredible journey of being healed and freed up, people may not applaud you for it. I hope they do, by the way, 100%, but they may not. But the thing that drives religious proud people absolutely batty is when they see another person free and alive. They don't like joy. Joy is a threat to them. And so I know that because they hated Jesus for his joy. He was full of joy, the most joyful person on the planet ever. They hated Jesus for his joy. They hated the church in the book of Acts for their joy. And they couldn't kill the joy. Even when they killed the people, they couldn't kill the joy. And as that joy bubbles up in you, don't let people distract you from it. People may not appreciate it. And as you begin to bow to Jesus' will and not to the will of anyone else, as you come underneath the authority of Jesus, people might despise you for it. As you give Jesus more control and people less control, you're going to make some enemies. You just will. I know that biblically. I know that from the Bible and from personal experience to a degree. However, you're going to make some friends too. You're going to make some friends too. But don't be surprised if some enemies come first and some people disagree with you. Keep running, keep going. And remember who you're submitting to. Remember what happened with David and his wife, Michael? David was coming back into Jerusalem with the Ark of the Lord, and he's going crazy. He's leaping and dancing and celebrating, and there was this victory, and he's just praising God, and he's acting sort of shameless almost right in front of everybody, and he's the king of the greatest nation, you know, and his wife sees him dancing, and it says she despises him in her heart. She was disgusted by this. And Michael wasn't happy like David was. Why? Because Michael didn't have the joy that David had. She didn't celebrate before the Lord like that, and she despised David for the joy he had. So be ready for some resentment coming your way. I'm not saying there will be. I'm just saying be ready if it is, and don't think, well, people don't agree with me. I must be on the wrong path. No, don't think that too quickly or at all. And if you tend to be critical of other people's joy, when other people are really happy, you're like, I don't like that, right? If that's you, it's okay. Take a look at what is festering in your heart. What's keeping you from a joyful life? How about you can get that joy? How about you go after that joy? Michael was missing out. Don't miss out. Don't allow cynicism to choke out your own joy. Go back and cultivate joy back into your heart with God. Remember why you can have joy too. Another thing to see here in this response. You notice what Jesus said to the man, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Whoa, okay, what is that about? That seems a little cryptic and ominous. What did this guy do, right? It's possible that this man had done something maybe 25 years ago, I don't know, that brought about this physical ailment. It's not unthinkable according to the text. Now, the blind man in chapter 9 had done nothing to deserve being blind. You remember that story? Whose fault is this? And Jesus is like, nobody's fault. It's for the glory of God that this man was born like this. Here there's a difference. Why does that matter? I think it does matter. This isn't a throwaway line here that Jesus makes. I think it matters for how we see ourselves and how we see others. And so don't gauge people's ability to be healed or changed on what they've done wrong in the past. The foot of the cross is sort of this level ground. just levels everything out. And I think we very quickly want to go to the reason why, to put the blame somewhere, to put fault somewhere. And finding the person to blame is tiring. And it's a never-ending quest to figure out whose fault is this that I'm in this situation. I'm going to find the fault. Don't linger too long in that. Don't linger too long in the question of fault. Soak in the healing. Jesus heals regardless of fault. I'm just going to leave it at that. All right. Now, who's the obvious hero of the story as we kind of wrap up here? Who's the hero of the story? There's not a lot. I mean, you have the invalid who's not looking for a miracle and tells on Jesus instead of praising Jesus. You have the people that are going to the pool and pushing the invalid aside, and they're being selfish. They're not heroes. You got the religious people who are just mocking and scoffing and angry at this healing. Who is the hero of the story? And I think it's pretty obvious who the hero is. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who, like the Father, is always working. So Jesus shines bright in this story, and he will shine bright in your story as well. Even if right now in your life you're like, there's no heroes, yeah, there is. There is a hero. It's him. And Jesus shows up where he's often uninvited. He offers people what they don't ask for, more than we can ask, think, or imagine, is what the Bible says. He gives healing and grace, deserving an eternity of praise, 1,000 hallelujahs, or million, whatever the line was, and yet he doesn't often even get a thank you. He performs these brilliant acts and deeds and gets a bounty on his head. He pushes joy and life into resisting materials. He comes to his own did not receive him. He's working in spite of us all the time. That's why he's the hero of the story. That's why there's always hope for us, because we have him with us. So I think the best way to respond to Jesus' heroics in this story is really just to simply say, continue to work, Lord. I'm not a finished product. Heal me, work in me, help me submit to you, God. I want to change. I'm not content as things are. I want more joy. I want more freedom. Help me get the sliver out. Be my hero in a hero-less situation maybe that you're in. Be my hero. Give me courage to come under the knife to be healed, so that in 5, 10, 25, 25,000 years, we're going to experience greater joy than we ever could have imagined. Let's pray, and then we'll close it out with one more song. God, thank you that we could spend some time here today looking at a story, Lord. And the story's got questions in it. It really does. It doesn't answer every question. It ends on kind of an interesting note, Lord. And I think that's for a reason. I think it's to get our attention on you, God, to see how good you really are. And Lord, I do pray that we would have the courage to maybe have some tough conversations with, maybe if we're married, with a spouse, or even with our kids, or with a friend. God, help us to have courage to have tough conversations about, man, what am I bearing that I don't need to bear anymore? What has become normal for me that is not normal in the kingdom of God? Give us courage to have those conversations, Lord. Help us to be a church culture that just welcomes healing and doesn't put shame on people for where they are. No, we all have next steps to take. So I pray that healing would work all the way into us and through us, that things would go from our lives as the healing comes in, all for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.